Home, home, home. When you see, when you hear those words, home, what are your first thoughts? What's the first maybe image that comes to your mind? Some of you give me some feedback. Just a few of you, call some things out. What do you feel? What do you hear? A house. Okay, your house. Security. Mm-hmm. Rest. Family. Mm-hmm. After dinner table, good. Denlinger household. Any others? Parents? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there was another one. Your what? Warm spot. Yes. Good. Good. Good stuff. This is just a picture of a house, not our home. But the feelings that are awakened when we hear home, we think of home, a place, a house, family, all kinds of things, security, belonging, rest. This place, this group of people, this town will always feel like home to me. It will. A big season of my life was spent here, even as a young child, coming to this area. Home. If you came to our home, when we lived back in South Carolina, we're back in Lancaster County for about a year and a half now. If you came to our home, you came in a little gravel driveway, about a quarter mile, kind of meandering through the woods, and then it opened up and our house just sat there in a little open spot. But I still remember the first time we were looking for homes in South Carolina, I drove in that lane, and I told my wife, Lisa, I said, this just feels like home, coming in there. For whatever reasons, but another now, of course, it was where Lisa and my children were. When I would come home from work each evening, I just loved coming in that drive. There was a little space off the road before you got there. And we had not lived there very long until I asked Lisa, I said, put on the wall the familiar verse that that says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Not because the house was extra special, but because I knew that someday we would probably leave that house and would not live there forever, and of course, it was not our forever home. This morning, we want to look, though, at our heavenly home, our forever home. And when you look back over this maybe past year, back over your last number of years, I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know what the longings of your heart are. I don't know what you've been walking through personally, each one of you. But this morning, I want to share a message of hope. I know some of you talked about feeling the times of the season. Part of that is exciting, maybe part anxiety and stressful just because of busyness. But I want us to experience, to hear hope when we think of home. Thanks for the devotion. There were about two different verses in there I thought of using in my message, thinking of bowing before God someday, but I didn't, and so I appreciate it fit in very well. When we think of, and when I think of heavenly home, I immediately think of life stories, situations from the past. And the older I get, of course, the more stories I have, right? Some of you, as you get older, you have a lot more stories than when you're young. People that I went on before, other things along this journey. And one of them, one of the first stories I think of, is about 20 years ago now, and that was when Lisa's father passed away at the age 57 of cancer. He battled cancer for three different times, about once a year. And I'm not going to tell you most of that story, but I remember it was on a Wednesday. I don't know why, but a significant day when he was in the hospital, Lancaster General, and they told him that there's really, I mean, he could have more treatment, but it's not going to cure him. You know, at this point, the battle with cancer is over. And so I just remember all of us maybe would face that in different ways. Maybe some of us would be like, let's do all the treatment we can, you know, and it'll give me a couple more months, whatever. But Lisa's father was like, no, I'm ready to go. I know we were in there, and he was like, I'm ready to go home, and I'm ready to die. And at that point, he still was, he could talk, he could walk, he was still pretty strong, obviously. not doing real well because they told him there was no more treatment available. But we went home on a Wednesday, and by Saturday, just a couple days later, he was no longer even hardly talking anymore. He was just laying on the couch. The family all went to visit him, and I remember that night, Sunday night before we left, we all prayed, and then Lisa's mom last asked him to pray, and I thought, well, he can't even talk anymore. And he started praying, and it didn't catch me till he was through at least one sentence or so, that when he was praying and he was talking to God, his voice was completely strong. It was completely clear. Like, it was not at all like it had been the whole evening. And here he was in a clear, audible tone, and he prayed, I don't know how many sentences, the whole way through until he was done. That was Sunday night. By Wednesday, 3 days later, he wasn't talking at all anymore. And that afternoon, Lisa's mom was sitting by his side, holding his hands, and he wasn't, like I said, not communicating that day anymore. And all at once, he opened his eyes, and he looked. And I don't remember exactly where he looked, but he looked up, and she saw this, and she could tell he'd seen something. And his eyes got big, and he said three words after that. He said, home, home, home. And then that was it. That was his last breath. And his spirit left his body. Now, none of us know what he saw, but whatever he saw in his mind, it represented home. It represented eternal home. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 10. And I'm going to read the first 20 verses here. And I'm going to read out of the King James. Luke 10, 1 to 20. A very familiar passage here. Starting at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such thing as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Verse 13, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works that have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they have had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So here, 72 disciples are sent out on a great short-term mission trip, and the results are amazing, are they not? Any of us would have come back very excited. Demons were being cast out. All kinds of amazing things happened, and the disciples are just telling Jesus all about this. They're just all excited about the things that they had experienced. And Jesus did say how he saw Satan fall from heaven. He had given him great power over the enemy, protection from physical things, serpents and scorpions. But then he wraps up the whole experience by saying these famous words. What is the word? Rejoice. Rejoice, most of all, because your names are written in heaven. I don't know a lot of you real well, but I know a little bit of myself. And too often, I forget where my citizenship is. Too often, my eyes are right here in front of me. Too often, I'm focused on earthly things, things that weigh me down, things that distract me. And I need to be reminded of this promise again and again. For an illustration this morning, I know Gary mentioned a saw. And this saw has some significance here. It comes from Newswangers, of course. Where else would it come from? And some of you actually helped purchase this saw, I don't know, what was it, 3-4 years ago, Tom? That they came to South Carolina to help with construction and cutting firewood, etc., and brought this saw along for me. But two things I enjoy in life. One is the outdoors and hiking. I've always done a lot of hiking, and I just enjoy being out there. And another thing I enjoy is cutting wood. It was my therapy at camp, come home and just cut and split wood. Good physical exercise, smelling that wood. So about 6 years ago, when we were in South Carolina, I joined a trail association which maintained a 77-mile trail just north of us in the mountains. In our camp groups, the boys would hike this trail often. It was a really pretty trail. And it was well-maintained, and so it was a chance. It was just a chance to connect with a different group of people, a chance to give back, and even be connected just for work projects for the boys. Sometimes we'd go out and rebuild bridges or something, so I could kind of make that connection. But if you wanted to do this, you had to be certified by the U.S. Forest Service to be able to run a chainsaw. And so there was a 12-hour training course that you needed to take. And this man that did the training course, I did it twice. He was an older man, I don't know, maybe 60, 65, somewhere in that range. And his whole life, he had worked for the Forest Service and also been a logger. He did both of those. So he was just like a really hands-on kind of guy. And so interesting, he would tell lots of stories, that kind of thing. But In telling us about cutting down trees, he had this method for felling trees, and it was called a hinge and strap method. And there's different ways you could do, but this is what he used. And so if you wanted to fall a tree and say we're going to fall back there and try to hit Harold, all of us know that we need to have a notch in the front, right? Because the way that tree is going to go, we got to open it up so that it can go that way. And I knew that, but one of the things I did not know about a chainsaw, that it's kind of basic and simple, I knew you wanted to cut on that side of the tree. If you wanted to do it, you need to cut that wedge that way. But how many of you here are hunters? Hunt deer, guns, bow and arrows. What do you use when you want to see where you're going to shoot the deer? What do you use on the gun to find the animal? Your scope, the sights, right? Now, how many of you know that a chainsaw has sights? Josh does, yeah, but he's probably about the only one. I never knew this either, but every chainsaw has sights, and here's the sight. That black line through the center, that's not just for pretty. Steel don't put that on there for any other reason than to be a sight. And so you take that saw, and you aim right down there, so you're a 90-degree angle. So if I want to eye up, I got to aim right for Harold. Just got to be moved a little bit here. And I got that black line going right over there, and then you cut down, and at 90-degree angle, and that wedge is going to be aimed right over there towards Harold. Now, a tree, if you want to wedge it, like I'm showing you here, if this tree is leaning back this way, out towards the parking lot, what you do is you cut that wedge, and then you bore a hole through the tree, but you let it connected yet at the back. And so there's a little piece back here you let connected, but you have holes on either side. So you put that wedge in because the trees actually want to lean the other way. And then once you have the wedge in, you can cut that strap off. You can add more wedges, and you can push that tree the whole way up over. One time I did a tree that we actually went 3 wedges high. We had to go about 4 inches. It was leaning really bad. And you can eventually just push it the whole way the other way. Now, a little trick. This is for the sake of Tim Drywaller here. If you want to get really accurate, we're going to aim towards low this time. What you do is, because you don't have a very long sight on there, this is all extra credit, but you just take this T-square, and you just aim right down that T-square, and I'm aiming right towards low. I'd hit him right on the head if we cut that down. But it gives you a little more accuracy. But what I wanted to look at this morning is, the thing I wanted to say is, where are your sights set? Where are they set? And with a saw, with a gun, whatever, where we're aiming is where we're going to hit, right? So thinking about life journey, where are your sights set? Ecclesiastes 11:3 says, if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Have any of you ever saw a tree get back up again after it fell? Right? That's ludicrous. No, a tree is not going to get back up again. Where it falls, I mean, when that tree falls, there it is. You have the crash and a little shake, and then all is still. And there it lies. And thinking of a tree often, though, if we're not cutting it down and we're not forcing it in a certain direction, what direction does a tree usually fall? It falls towards where the most weight is, the most weight. A tree might even be leaning one way, but if the branches are all out to one side, it typically falls that way. And where does a tree usually grow towards? Towards light, right? Towards light, towards the sun. In this case, I'm going to say the sun. I know sometimes the open spot might be to the north, the opposite way, but it typically grows toward the sun. So this morning I have that question, are you growing towards the sun? You will typically grow towards where you look, towards the light. The first area in thinking about home, God wants us to, and that is remember. What helps you to remember? I think we all have different ways that probably help us to remember. But for me, I'm experiential. If I do something with my hands, I remember. Some people are head. If they study it all out and it clicks up here. But I'm not that way. It's like if I do it with my hands. This used to always amaze me about Mark. He'd take my vehicle in and like 3 years later something would happen. He'd say, yeah, 3 years ago I did such and so. I was like, I couldn't even remember what happened on my own vehicle 3 years ago. But Mark worked with his hands, and that's clicked. That's how he remembers. Some of us remember that way. Sometimes God, though, in life, takes us, and I think all of us, through things that remind us this is not our home. Things we experience, maybe physical things, hardships. When we start hanging on to something, maybe God takes it away. He removes securities, whatever they might be. In this passage here, we see Jesus telling them how to share the gospel, reminding them it's God's harvest, and it's his job to provide workers. Verse 3, he goes on to remind that it's dangerous work. They're going to face hard things, but he will provide their needs, not to be distracted as they travel down this road. It seems to me, in my journey of working with people, and we all work with people, this isn't unique, but working, especially maybe with more hurting and downtrodden of this earth, that I have attended funerals. Funerals are just part of life. And especially funerals of young people, for whatever reason. And a few years ago, I received a call from a mother of a young boy. He was 10 years old, and he had been killed while riding on the back of a moped. The mom's boyfriend was driving the moped. They were driving into town. It was getting dark. There was no light on the back of the moped, and a car ran into him. And the little 10-year-old boy was killed. It was such a broken family. I remember going out to visit that family for the first time. This had been a couple years before the accident. And it was a little mill hill town in South Carolina, these little houses that the mills used to build, little poor houses. And I remember driving down this street, and the houses just, for some reason, got worse and worse and more tumble down, and they were the very last house on the street, so it was just some woods behind there. I remember driving up to the house and looking at it, and I'm like, oh my. I mean, there were holes like on the outside all patched up, pieces of plywood or boards over. The porch was all sagging. The steps were literally missing some of the treads. Like you would step on one step and then you'd step on a runner and back onto another tread. And it was just a very poor family. And I remember going up that steps into the house. I knocked on the door, and it was in the winter. It was a cold South Carolina day, and they opened the door. And I went in this little living room, and they had a blanket hanging over the door that went into the rest of the house. And I could tell it just was not warm in there. I sat down. I left my coat on. And I remember looking around and seeing this little square ceramic heater just fighting a losing battle against the elements. And there they were. Here was this family. And then the boy ended up coming to camp, little DJ. He came to camp, completed camp. He went back home. And here we were. I came to this funeral service, and the dad often was incarcerated, more of his life, I think, than not. He was in jail. But at this point, he was out. He was at the service. So one family's on the one side, the other family's on the other side at the funeral home. And you could just feel the tension in the air. There was. I mean, and the service started, and they were sitting there, and there were, like, comments being made completely out loud to the other side, like not complimenting comments. And I honestly thought it was the first funeral I would ever be at where a fight would break out. I mean, I really did. I was surprised nobody was calling the cops. But we made it through the service, and the most touching part of the service I'll always remember is the mom went up front, and she stood next to the casket with a little boy DJ, and she laid her hand on his body, and this is the way she started off. She said, "DJ's father and I, we are just addicts." And she meant drug addicts. She said, "We're just addicts." And then she went on to tell how this young boy had come home from camp and showed them the love of Jesus. She said day after day, he would talk about the goodness of Jesus, and he had had the Spirit of Christ. And it was a miracle because he wasn't getting that support from at home. And she shared how many times in the midst of their brokenness and hopelessness, and how the night that he was killed on the moped, he had actually asked to go to Dollar General to buy Christmas gifts for the family. So it was right at this time of the year from the little resources he possessed. Now at 10 years old, and then she went on to say, now at 10 years old, he was home. And he was home free from all the struggle of the things of this world that he faced daily. And for me, it was just such a reminder that nothing we can face can separate us from the love of God. And whenever I think about home, I think about DJ. Remember, the Bible many times calls us to remember. Joshua set up a monument when he crossed the Jordan. And what are monuments in our life? Things we look back to and we're like, that reminds me of home. We all face hard things, but let's not forget, we will face hardship here, right? We're promised that, but we're just passing through on our way home. There's a story told of a little girl who traveled through a cemetery on her way home from school each day. And someone asked her, "Doesn't that make you afraid?" She said, "No, it is just the path that leads home." Where are your sights set? Where are your sights set? The next area we want to look at is remind. Jesus here was reminding his disciples of something that he did not want them to forget. And when we remind others, it helps us to remember, doesn't it? We have this saying at camp, you come to help yourself and also to help others. And for some reason in life's journey, when we're giving to others, we're actually getting the most help ourselves, aren't we? I just read in my devotions this last week, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And somehow when we give, we actually receive more. Ecclesiastes 7:4, a wise person thinks a lot about death. That doesn't seem real excited, does it? But it says a wise person does that. Jesus was talking here to his disciples, those who were loved, and now I'm back to our Luke 10, those who were saved. Jesus' message to us this morning is a message of hope. If I were to explain salvation to you today, or you were to explain it to me, I don't know what all you would say. We would probably all share something different. We probably would. But for me today, in my 50s, it would be different than when I was 21. Now, we know the Bible hasn't changed, and God for sure hasn't changed. But for me personally now, it's not just a three-step or a seven-step process. It isn't. Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes and look into the heavens." I'm going to tell you a story this morning. And this story was about Richard, Josh's father. And I think the year was 1996, which that's a few years ago. We went on a trip to South Carolina to work on Jonas and Ruthie's house. They were trying to sell a house down there. Were any of the rest of you here, anyone else here along on that trip? Okay, there was a bunch. I know it was Richard Dunn and a whole bunch of young guys, Glennie and a whole bunch of other, Dwayne, Brian, a bunch of those young guys. But we went on the way south. It was after Wednesday night. We left after prayer meeting. And we started heading south, and we were stopping in Virginia to pick up my brother-in-law, Martin. So we were driving. We were going about 4 hours, and I remember the moon coming up in the horizon on the sky. And here we were driving along, and everybody else was asleep. Richard was driving. I was in the passenger seat watching where we were going, supposed to be. And I remember seeing a sign, 81 ahead, Interstate 81. Well, we had been traveling down 15. And we were supposed to take Route 15 the whole way to where my brother-in-law lives. So we did not want to see signs to 81. That was not good news. And so it meant we had made a wrong turn. And we made a wrong turn a long time ago. We were about an hour off course. And it was not in the days of GPS. I know most of you just can hardly remember those days. But we had Atlas Gazetter. It was there on my lap. Like I said, I was supposed to be watching where we were going. So I looked at that, and there was just, we needed to go due east. And there was, like, no roads. I mean, we weren't, 64 wasn't there, and we were like, there was nothing going the direction we were going. And I remember looking and seeing that moon, and I was like, that moon is just straight east of us. That's right where we're going to go. So Richard and I talked about this, and we're like, could we follow the moon? And I imagine Richard being a bush pilot. This was not the first time he had faced adversity in the way of navigation. And so he full-heartedly supported the idea. So we drove, and we just took off the first road to our left, driving east, just looking at that moon, and kept on going, and 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and I don't know what it was, about 45 minutes later, we came to Route 15. There we were. And it worked perfect, but do you think that we made every, like we took the just perfect route the whole way across? I don't know. We might have. We might have taken all the best options, but I doubt it. But eventually, by looking and focusing where we needed to be, eventually we came out right. And when ye shall search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I believe Richard and I's journey across that dark Virginia landscape, lost that night, is a picture sometimes of our journey home. I don't know that every one of us make every turn right every time. Do you think so? Probably not. No, I don't think so. And sometimes, without a doubt, we're lost. We really are. Right now, I think Lisa and I, in life journey, in the ministry we're in, we honestly don't know the road 3 months from now. We really don't. I don't even know if we know exactly where we're at right now. Maybe not even one step ahead. But we are looking to Jesus. We are. We are looking to Him. When our eyes are set on the sun, not the moon, we will, without fail, every time, find our way home. I believe we will. Where are your sights set? Rejoice. This is the word used in this passage when we're thinking of where our citizenship is. Rejoice. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. What is next? From which we eagerly wait for a Savior. That should be our heart. That should be our spirit. And I know the older I get, the more that eagerness increases. It really does, a lot more. Now I'm looking forward more than I was when I was younger, with so much of life before me. But still, I get distracted with things along the way. Reality is I've faced some hard things in my life journey, in just even this last year. having to sit with parents, and I didn't share, I imagine most of you know, we're at a girls' ministry called Meadows of Hope. But having to sit with parents and tell them for a season of time, we're not going to be able to care for their girls because of issues. Issues within our ministry. Issues that cause people to leave, to abandon their calling and move to safer pastures. Hard stuff. Really hard stuff. Wrestling with God, why? Why did it seem like the devil won this battle right now? I have personally faced deep, deep valleys of discouragement. I know you as a congregation. I know here. You have walked and are walking through some really difficult and trying things. God bless you. Keep on. Keep on loving. Keep on looking to Jesus, and you will come out right. You will come out at home. I realize in my own brokenness that I'm only one step from you fill in the blank. I really am. Only weeks ago, I remember one night, I'd found something out and going to bed. I just was so angry. I, like, could not even sleep. I mean, it was probably an hour. I was just so angry and so upset. And then God's Spirit just spoke to me. And it's like, you know what? The log in my own eye, right? I couldn't see anything else except this one thing. God, forgive me. Please forgive me. Quickly, I forget. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And someday I will fall before him, like was read in devotions. I will follow him. My knee will bow before him with a heart overflowing with gratitude and rejoicing because of his goodness, because of his brokenness, because of his stripes, I am healed. The Bible says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. One more story yet, wrapping up here, about heaven and thinking of home. And there's lots of them, but this one is about my father. He died about 2.5 years ago, 85 years old. But he had been on hospice care for almost a year. I made many trips to Pennsylvania. And I remember one weekend, my family was like, they're saying he's probably going to pass away this weekend. So I drove home, real short notice, came up here, and all of us children got together. We were all there as a family. And guess what? Dad revived again. And he had a few other times, but he was near the end. I think it was only a few weeks later that he did. But that night, I remember the night before I went to bed, I was standing there at the house. I prayed with Dad. I just sat by his bedside, and it was pretty late. Late for me, not that late, but maybe 9:30, 10 o'clock. And I remember I prayed with him a while, and then I thought that I would just pray. And then he started praying, and he was slow. He couldn't talk very good because he was really weak. And he started praying through the family. And then he would pray for us, and then he'd pray for our wife, and he'd pray for our children. And then he would pray for great-grandchildren. And this took a long time. I mean, this was like, there's 32 grandchildren, and there's great-grandchildren. And we went on, and he'd get mixed up. Sometimes he would jump back a child and start over. And eventually we made it the whole way through, the youngest, Susan. But it was like 30 minutes later, and I'm like, sure, I'm glad we're through. And then guess what? He started back over with the oldest. He had forgot, and he started going through again. I don't remember how long it was, but it really hit me. Like, I'll never forget it. Like, what did he care about? He didn't care about anything else. He didn't care about his house. He didn't care about his bank. I mean, he didn't care anything except what was matter to him, and it was his children and his grandchildren. And I don't think he made it the whole way through the second time until he was just too tired. But it was a really, really neat. And I thought, you know, Dad's sight, and we had things in life. We all do. I mean, there are issues and relationship things. But my last, you know, that's what really mattered. And I knew Dad's sight were set towards home. I'll read this verse yet, and then we'll pray. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Before that, though, let's remember, remind, and rejoice in the promise of a home waiting for us in heaven. Where? Remember. Just remember where our sight's set. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us himself and not by human hands. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for each one here. Father, thank you for being a good father. Thank you that we can rest in you. Lord, when our hearts are turned toward you, Even when we forget that you will be faithful as a good father to remind us, Father, that you will bring things in life journey to point us back to you. Lord, just bless each one here. Lord, just bless them too. Thinking of the rehearsal for the pageant, just a reminder of Jesus and what a gift he was and is to us today and can be for anyone. And so, Lord, just bless that time after the service too. Lead us in the way. Lord, this congregation, as they just walk through the real hard, the things of life journey, the discouragement, may we be encouraged in you. May we look up to you from which redemption draweth nigh. In Jesus' name.